Standing next to the apostle and under his covering, what I'm about to say, I just want to share this with you on the way here. As most of you, you were thinking this meeting is winding down, and I felt like the Lord had said that most people here had to position themselves for closure.
Yeah.
And he said to position yourself for the beginning.
That's right. That's
the beginning.
Amen.
It's always with a few. And there's a time in our church, many times we have weeks of prayer, we have times of worship, and it seems like we never break through. And all of a sudden, around 10 or 11 o'clock at night, when most people have left, there's a handful there. And the glory of God comes in that place. And I've said for years, I wish they could have been here. And I say all the time, I wish those people would have stayed. I wish those people would have stayed and experienced that. We'll tell them the next week, man, you missed it. If you would have just stayed a little bit longer. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, I couldn't come in until they left. I couldn't come in until they left. And I'm not saying everybody that's not here, we had to get out of the way. But there were some people. Sometimes there's such a resistance to this word. And I believe what I see here tonight and what the Lord has said, this is not the ending, but the beginning. This is the beginning right now. I want to share with you something that you probably don't know. But this young man right here, Bishop Ron Cody, has done more ministry than most people have done on this stage. And I watch him go from person to person to person. And I will say in my own life, you see a man who's laughing, you see a man who's joyful, you see a man who's silly sometimes. But in my own life, this man has shared the most specific word of knowledge I have ever heard. He walks in the office of a prophet. I have a friend, and yesterday, I watched him in 10 minutes open up doors that have never been opened up and deal with 40 years of sorrow in an area. And my friend told me, nobody has ever known that. I've never spoken those words to anybody. But that man right there, Bishop Ron Cody, knew that word. And I just want to tell you that I've sat with this man for hours. He stayed in my home. And every single one of you, I want you to listen to this, because sometimes you don't see the scars.
That's true.
You don't see the price tag that's hanging on the back of a man or woman of God that stands before you. But this man was giving his life to God. He was in the presence of God before most of us were born. And he's young. He's still young. But I want to tell you this, that I can definitely submit to a man who's smiling, who's laughing, because something you don't know is this man has died before. And he's been raised from the dead. This man, not long ago, had lost his wife, his soulmate of many years. It's just a few months ago, he lost his daughter. And now his close son-in-law has found out he has throat cancer. When this man smiles, it's not a fake smile. This man is walking the kingdom. And I can submit to somebody, and I can learn from somebody who is still smiling, because he's living out this Christ message. He's living out walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
And this smile comes from great crushing. And sometimes we don't understand when we see these great men of God and women of God. We stand up and we take it for granted because they're smiling. We don't see the pain, but you know you're not supposed to. Because he says you come out of the fire without even the smell of fire or the smell of smoke. But it takes a spiritual eye to look beyond that and say, it's only by fire they've been refined. And just because I don't see the residue, then that means that God's getting all the glory in their life. But they can all tell you a story. And I tell you tonight that God said, position yourself for the beginning. And now, that is a word for the people. And I submit myself and stand by the apostle, since I have a word for you. And I can only do that under the covering. I understand divine order. And so he can stop me at any time.
All right.
But Bishop, I want to tell you this. I was crying on the way here. He has saved the best wine for last. In your life. In your life. I know how much you loved your wife. You don't have to tell me. But now all your love goes to the Father. And I want to tell you that you're going to walk in a new realm that you've never walked in before.
Praise the Lord.
I want to tell you something that you'll know this is the Spirit. But because of your teaching ability, many people on discerning have pulled from your knowledge. They've pulled from your knowledge because you're a vast supply of knowledge. But there's a people here tonight, and there's a first fruits. Tonight, you're going to see a change in a realm in your ministry that are going to pull from spiritual revelation. They're going to pull from the spiritual revelation. And the Lord told me to give you a gift tonight because I'm taking a gift from a man of God. And I'll tell you this. I know you're funny. I know you can sing. I know you can cheer up a crowd. But tonight, I have stayed here. I've come here for a word. And these people have stayed here for a word. And we want a word from the Spirit, and I'm not leaving until I get to that word. And I'm going to sit right there, and I'm going to pull on the prophetic gift, the apostolic gift, the anointing, and the teaching gift that is inside of you. I've come here because I'm a young man, and I want your experience. I want what you have. And I'm going to pull on spiritual revelation, not just knowledge. I've got
Amen.
That. I'm going to pull on the spiritual gift inside of you, and we're the first fruits right here tonight. Tonight is just as much for you as it is everybody else, but He saved the best wine for last, and you're going to do more in the next few years than you've done the consummation of your whole life.
Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. It doesn't take a house full to get the blessings of the Lord. Amen. Now tomorrow,
the lot has fallen to me.
Amen.
To sum up what has been going on these last few days, which has been all too quick.
Amen. Amen, brother.
I have listened to some of the most profound, revelatory statements that have opened up scriptures to me that I've puzzled over for years.
Glory. Praise.
Where do you start to sum up? Well, God is helping us. When Brother G.C., the apostle, and I've always believed and have practiced that when the apostle gives the word, you follow in that strain. You don't go off somewhere else to do your own thing.
Praise the Lord.
Hello.
Amen.
That's how we were taught.
That's right.
And that's what I teach young men. You don't try to outshine. When I was in the military, GC was in the Navy, you never try to outdress your superior officer.
Oh, Lord, no.
You're in big trouble if you do. And so you never try to outshine the senior ministry. You follow.
Amen.
You follow. You supplement. You complement. Hallelujah. You support. You uphold hands. When I go into a church, I tell the pastor, I'm not here to outshine you. I'm here to support you and to build your congregation around you as the shepherd. Glory be to God. That's what we're there for. That's why pastors trust me. I tell them I haven't come for your money. I usually come at my own expenses. Some churches will insist otherwise. No, brother, you're not going to do that. I say, okay, I submit to that. But I always tell them I will come at my own expenses. I will pay my own hotels. If you will let me receive my own love offerings. Hello.
All right.
And I said that the church will not suffer for that.
Amen. That's right.
And then I teach the people on giving. We teach them not to send their tithes to missionaries.
Amen.
True.
That's right.
Or the radio or TV evangelist.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Or their offerings either.
Amen.
And you certainly don't put your tithes. I say you do not put your tithes into the evangelist love offering. If you do, you make me a receiver of stolen goods.
That's right.
Because they're not your tithes.
That's right. That's
they're God's tithes.
That's right.
The tithe belongeth to the Lord.
Right.
And if we can get people straightened out in money, we got them straight everywhere.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Modern translations have a root. No, it's the root.
Yeah.
And tithing and giving is the axe which is laid to that root. And when you're delivered from that root, honey, you're delivered from all evil. And Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And that's how you get delivered, through giving. There's more in giving than just meets the eye.
That's true.
God will give you revelation after revelation, Greg. And I received that word that you gave me tonight. You're not the first one to give me that word. Prophet after prophet in various places around the country tell me my greatest days are ahead, that I'm going to enter into a new phase of ministry that I've never entered into before, and I'm open for that, although everything in me wants to go home. You laugh through the tears.
Amen.
You laugh through the pain. You understand what David meant when he said, "All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me." But Jesus said, "Your sorrow shall be turned to joy." And the greater the sorrow, the greater the joy. He who turned water into wine will turn your sorrow into joy. We have no sad stories to tell. Hallelujah. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I got some news for you. Nobody cares. Hallelujah. We've no sad stories to tell. Hallelujah. Paul said, "The comfort wherewith we are comforted of God, we comfort you." My daughter was the light of my eyes. And when my wife went, she took her place in the ministry, and now my son-in-law with throat cancer, but thank God the last doctor's report was there's no sign of the tumor. They didn't say it's gone. You've got to watch medical terms, and but there's no sign of the tumor. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, you took Muriel and you took Joy. Don't take Darby from me. My own son has cut me off. I don't see my grandchildren or my great-granddaughter." People, because I laugh. Laughter is a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Hallelujah. And people think, "Well, Brother Cody's never really gone through it." Well, when I look at some of the things that other people are going through, I haven't gone through it. But I look at what some Christians are going through in the Philippines, being skinned alive, burned alive, watching their children burned alive. What is it that I'm going through? Nothing.
No.
Absolutely nothing. Somebody calls you a bad name and you think you're being persecuted. Oh, God. When will we get over this? Before I get into the word to sum up, I want to bring a word to you. Let's just go to it. The book of Revelations. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. And you'll understand, this is heavily laid on my heart from the Lord, because I believe it's a word that is necessary in this hour. And you'll understand why when I read the text that I want to come to. Revelation chapter 3. Glory to God. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. By the way, the seven churches were all Pauline churches, all founded by the Apostle Paul. And he's no sooner gone than they start backsliding. I don't like using that word. But here is Ephesus, the church that had the greatest of all revelations from the apostle. And here Jesus is talking to them, and he commends them. And he says here, I know in verse 2, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." We are living in a time when, years ago, Apostle McCurry will remember this, everybody was running around calling themselves bishops.
Oh yeah.
Bishop this, bishop that. Well, I underwent 3 consecrations as a bishop. Hallelujah. Titles mean nothing. But now we're living when everybody's running around and calling themselves apostles.
That's right. That's right.
Apostle this, apostle that, apostle something else.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not denying that they are or not.
Yeah.
But this became a great concern to me. This has been going on for several years. One man told me that how he knew he was an apostle. I said, well, how do you know you're an apostle? He said, well, I was sitting in a restaurant and a waitress came to me and said, oh, you're an apostle. So from then on, he was an apostle.
No.
Now, I needed an answer. I didn't have it.
That's right.
See, I didn't have a word for him. But I knew in my spirit he was no more an apostle than the man in the moon.
Amen. That's right.
Now, how did this church test, try, prove these men who were saying they were apostles? Now, let me give you, I'm not going to read the scriptures because I'll tell you where they are and you can read them yourselves. The word apostle does not occur in the Old Testament scriptures. It is not in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is a New Testament word, and the first person to use it is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, he is the apostle. Brother McCurry has brought that out beautifully during these meetings. And that's why he laid a foundation for what I'm going to say. Jesus calls 12 to be with him. And he surnamed them apostles. He puts his name as the apostle upon them. And when he puts his name upon them, he puts his character on them.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he gives them authority.
Amen.
Now, one of them falls. And you all know who he was, Judas.
Amen.
When Jesus rose from the dead, this was a question that the Holy Ghost got me to ask myself. During the 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was going in and out among the apostles, giving them commandments of things concerning the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Now keep that in your noggin. Why didn't he appoint during those 40 days and 40 nights somebody to take Judas's place? Hello?
Right.
He didn't. But he gave them instructions of what to do.
Right.
So when Peter stood up and said, it is of necessity that one be chosen to take Judas's place, he was not acting on his own initiative.
Oh,
he was acting under the instructions that Jesus had given. And so they chose two. Matthias and Barsabbas. Where did they come from? They came from the 70. Remember, he had ordained 70 others also. There was the 12 and there was the 70. We forget that pattern. And then they cast lots. He told them. He instructed them. And Matthias is taken and numbered with the 11. Paul recognizes him as one of the 12.
Right.
Now you get these pastors getting up and sounding great and pontificating and saying, well, of course, you know, Matthias was man's choice. But Paul was God's choice. What a lot of hogwash. You mean God didn't answer their prayer when they prayed and they said, Lord, show of which of these two you have chosen? And Matthias is always numbered with them. Hallelujah. Now, Peter laid down conditions. He said, they must have accompanied us from the baptism of John till the day Jesus went into heaven. Now, Paul and Barnabas could never have fulfilled those conditions. That was the second way an apostle was put forth, but that was never used again. Now we come to the third way. Saul, or Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 13. Saul and Barnabas grow up in the church, first as ordinary members. They served as deacons, did you know that? When they went in Acts chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, it says they were sent to Jerusalem to take the offerings that had been taken up in Antioch. They were in Jerusalem when James, the brother of John, was executed by Herod, when Peter was put in prison, and they were there when he got out of prison. Because the last verse, after Peter gets out of prison, goes to Rhoda's house, or goes to the house of the mother of Mark. You read, and when they had accomplished the days, this is Barnabas and Saul, when they had accomplished the days of their ministry, or ministration, their deaconing, they returned to Antioch. They grow up in the church. Now Acts 13. And this is the only way that we have now. As there were in the church at Antioch, five people are named, prophets and teachers. And as they fasted, and we've got away from that today, Brother McCurry, and ministered to the Lord. This came out during these meetings. That is this ministering to the Lord that causes the veil to be opened and rent. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry whereunto I have called them." So when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them. Amen. And sent them, apostled them forth. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost,
right,
there's a double sending.
Amen.
Ascending by the local church,
right,
the eldership, the local elder body, by the divine instruction of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the local church, laying their hands upon them and sending them out.
Amen.
So the simple question you ask when a man says, "I'm an apostle," say, "That's wonderful, brother." Or a woman, "That's wonderful, sister." I believe in women apostles. I believe there are women apostles. All you have to say is, what church, what elder body in the local church, by the direction of the Holy Ghost,
right, that's right,
laid hands on you, mm-hmm, and separated you to your apostolic ministry?
Amen. Amen.
And there's a big silence. See, you're denying they are.
Right.
You're letting them, putting themselves to the test. Because that's the only way we have now. Come on, saints.
Amen.
Paul was not an apostle when Jesus appeared to him on the way to Damascus, nor was he made an apostle there. He's made an apostle in the local church after he's been baptized in water, received the Holy Ghost, serves in the office of a deacon.
Amen.
Come on, saints.
Amen.
Hallelujah. People don't want this. And one of the signs of an apostle is that he's the servant of all.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
The servant of all.
That's right.
He's a servant of all. We are your servants, Paul said. We've no dominion over your faith.
Hallelujah.
This is apostleship. And this is where God is moving, because he's now going to raise up the ministry of the 70.
Hallelujah.
They completed the ministry of the 12.
Hallelujah.
Barnabas and Paul were the beginning of a ministry, an apostolic college to the Gentiles, and they never came to its completion. Peter was the part of the college of apostles which were to the circumcision.
Amen.
He says that.
That's right.
Paul and Barnabas were to the uncircumcision.
Right.
But that college never came to its fullness. Why? Because the churches kept rejecting Paul's apostleship.
Amen.
He was forever defending his apostleship.
That's right.
They accepted pseudo-apostles. They accepted men who bear rule over them.
Come on.
Yeah. Paul said, you love to have that.
Yeah.
Read it in 2 Corinthians.
That's right.
He said, if a man smites you on your face, you compliment him.
Amen.
You pay him money. And I work with my own hands.
Come on,
not that I didn't have the right.
That's right.
I had that right. But I gave it up to give you an example. But these Johnnies come in, and you love it. And don't we have that in the church today?
Amen.
See, Jeremiah said, the priests bear rule falsely, and my people love to have it so.
Amen.
I'm going to give you an observation. If you read Kings and Chronicles, you'll find no king after David ever lived to be 70. They died at 54, 35. Even one who reigned 54 years was only 69 when he died.
Amen.
But the priests were living to be 110, 130. Read the record.
Amen.
Ruling over people will kill you. It'll kill you. Why do you think these pastors are having nervous breakdowns? Hello? Because they seek to rule over God's heritage. And Peter said, you're not to do it. You're not to be lords over God's heritage. Solomon said, he that seeketh to rule over another doeth it to his own hurt. Ah, saints, I want to tell you, ministry to the Lord will cause you to live a long life. Ruling over people, you'll die an early death. This is where God is today. This is what he's bringing back. All of these things for our learning and for our instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're going to see, as he's brought out ably, Paul never ministered on his own. The only time he ever ministered on his own was in Athens, and he was a big flop. Hello? He took others with him.
Yeah.
And he was waiting in Athens for the others to come.
Yeah.
There were a few who believed. No miracles, no signs, no wonders. And then he goes down to Corinth and he said, I determined among you that I wouldn't know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I didn't come with great swelling words like he did in Athens, being Paul the philosopher.
Amen.
For the kingdom of God, he said, is not in word, but is in power.
That's right.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men,
hallelujah,
but in the power of God.
Amen.
Oh, somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
Turn with me to Psalm 102. GC will know where I'm going with this. Hallelujah. But this... And then if the Lord allows us to get into 2 Corinthians 3, this will help us to sum up everything that has been brought forth by revelation in these wonderful meetings. I was sharing already with people in Davis, Brother G.C., and they said, that sounds amazing. I said, it is. We gotta listen to this. I said, well, I'm going to order some tapes. Glory to God. Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise,
glory,
and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. I don't want to get loose in that. So the heathen in this way, in this manner, so is an adverb. In this way, in this manner, the heathen, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the ungodly, shall fear, shall reverence the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. You are Zion. We're not going to Zion, honey. We're not marching to Zion. We are Zion. Hallelujah. Now, what made Zion famous? The word Zion occurs 153 times in the Bible. Now, that's a wonderful number. 153 is the manifested sons of God. Beni ha-Elohim, the numerical value of that phrase, which is sons of God, is 153. You follow that 153 through the Bible, and you'll be amazed. So it's Zion where the sons of God are going to be manifested. Oh, glory. Yea, behold, verily. Zion. Zion comes into view after David's third anointing.
Amen.
It's not mentioned in the Bible. Well, that's not exactly correct. It's called Mount Hermon.
Amen.
But then it's transferred from Mount Hermon to Jerusalem. I don't want to get involved in that. But the children of Judah, the children of praise, couldn't drive out the Jebusites who lived in Zion until the King of Praise arises.
Amen.
And they go up the sewerage pipe.
Hey.
Hello, are you willing to get dirty?
Amen.
And David said, whoever goes up there and gets that, I'm going to make him captain of the host. And Joab does. Dear old Joab, his uncle. So Zion is taken. The Jebusites, and Jebus means pollution, are driven out.
Right.
And now he erects his tabernacle. The Ark of the Lord has been taken from Shiloh in the days of the Philistines before King Saul, when Samuel was just a child, and it never went back into the tabernacle of Moses again. Now I want you to see something here. When Jesus said, "You've made my house a den of robbers," he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 10, and in that, where God says, "You've made my house a den of robbers, and I'll come and I'll do to you what I did to Shiloh."
Amen.
That's why they got mad with him, because they knew what he was referring to, that God was going to get rid of that temple.
Amen.
Hello.
Yeah.
Why do you think they, what did they accuse Stephen of? That he preached that Jesus would come and destroy this temple.
Amen.
Wow. And he did.
Right.
Now, the ark was taken captive by the Philistines. They brought it up on an ox cart to Kirjath Jearim, where it stayed. And David said, "We sought not after the ark in the days of Saul." Saul had reigned 40 years. That ark had been there for over 60 years. So David decides to bring it to Zion. But he doesn't seek the Lord. And he has the ark put on an ox cart like the Philistines, send it back, and death comes into the camp. then he realizes his mistake.
Yeah.
And so he goes to the chief of the fathers. You cannot have Zion brought in again without not the ministry of a father, but the ministry of the fathers, the chief of the fathers.
Yes. Yes.
Not just any old fathers.
Right.
The chief of the fathers. And he said, because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us.
Amen.
Because we sought him not after the due order. And that's a message in itself again. So they arose and they sanctified themselves. In other words, they separated themselves for the ministry of bringing back the ark. And they go and instruct the Levites how it's to be done. Now, we've got a lot of people running around today trying to bring back David's tabernacle.
Yeah, that's right. That's
yeah. Amen.
Books have been written on it. They've been running with half a message. And all they've been doing is producing uzzas.
That's right.
And death in the camp.
Amen.
Yeah. Now,
amen.
The ark is brought back. David pitches a canopy, just a big open tent. There's no veil. Start reading the Psalms. O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth.
Yeah.
The people are ministering to God as the high priest, a high priestly body of people.
Glory.
And David made the men and the women equal.
Right.
And he delivered to every one of them a loaf of bread, a goodly piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Oh my God.
Yeah.
Not grape juice, honey.
That's right.
And not a little thimble, a flagon.
That's right. Amen.
Every man and woman.
Amen.
And then he ministered, and he comes out and blesses them as the high priest. It's David who has the revelation in Zion of the Melchizedek priesthood. You follow Zion now through the Psalms. This is its key. When the Lord builds up again Zion, he shall appear in his glory.
Yes.
And he made Obed-Edom, when he put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, Obed-Edom was a Gentile. And later on, if you read in Chronicles, you'll find that he made Obed-Edom a priest. And David lowers the age of priesthood from 30 to 20.
Right.
He makes it a young man's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
He functions as a king priest himself. He's clothed with an ephod, wearing a crown. He divides the priesthood into 24 courses, 1,000 in each course, coming in, and all they did was sing praise unto the Lord. He gave them the Psalms to praise with. He made 4,000 musical instruments. This is Zion.
Yes.
Their sound has gone out in all the earth, 24 hours a day. The highest point of Jerusalem is going, filling the valleys below. Everyone can hear it. Now, we come to Acts 15. Don't turn there, I'm just going to tell you the story. You know it well. The question of circumcision has arisen in the church. James is presiding over the council. James, the brother of Jesus, who was not one of the 12, but he becomes an apostle. Unfortunately, James is a Judaizer. He's a legalist. And I have more sympathy with Martin Luther.
Amen.
See? And James, but gets a revelation. He says, when Paul gets up and recounts what God is doing, James gets up and he says, this is according to what is written in the prophets. But he only quotes one prophet, and that's Amos. I will return and build again the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, and I will build up the ruins thereof, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth this. Then he stopped. But he only quotes one prophet. But you'll find it in Isaiah. You'll find it in Jeremiah. You'll find it in the Psalms. You'll find all these wonderful revelation of David's tabernacle. Now what happened to David's tabernacle? That God has to restore it again and build it again. Solomon succeeds David. Solomon succeeds David. First thing he does is he doesn't go to Zion, where the glory is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. He goes up to Mount Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses is. And this is the beginning of his downfall, right here. Although God in his mercy meets him, like God in his mercy gave water out of the rock when Moses struck it instead of talking to it. God will mercifully do things for you even though you're wrong.
Right, for his people. Yeah.
That doesn't make you right because he does it.
That's the truth.
Now, Solomon, where's the glory of the Lord? He goes up to the tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gibeon where there is no glory. Just an empty shell. But God meets him, gives him a vision, a dream. He doesn't go up to the Zion, where God's glory is. Where was David's throne? Let me tell you. He shall sit upon the throne of David, says in Isaiah, judging. The throne in David's tabernacle was the mercy seat. And you read, it says, when David went in and sat before the Lord, read the word before, and you'll find out, he sat in God's face. He sat on the mercy seat. Glory to Jesus. He's sitting in the glory, talking to God. And that was David's throne. What does Solomon do? He builds his own throne. Oh, it was a gorgeous throne, made of ivory, overlaid with gold. Had beautiful six steps going up to it, all overlaid with gold, 12 golden lions. But what was that compared to the glory?
That's right.
What was that compared to the glory?
Amen.
Solomon. Okay. Solomon misses it, goes back to the Mosaic system. What happened to the tabernacle of David? When he builds the temple, he takes the tabernacle of David and he takes the tabernacle of Moses and he puts them in the treasury department of the temple. And God's going to bring the tabernacle of David out of the temple, and we are the temple.
Hallelujah.
And when he builds it again,
hallelujah,
he's bringing it out of the temple. And the Father ministries will be instructing the Levites and the priests how to carry that presence back and restore it. When the Lord builds again Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The righteous shall be shining in the kingdom of the Father as the Son, S-U-N. This world inhabited by billions of beings radiating light like the sun. This will no longer be a planet. It will be a sun of glory. This is what I see. I'm not looking for an Antichrist and a great tribulation and a beast. This is what I'm looking for. And if I don't see it, you will. But Peter said, I, who am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed.
Amen.
Come on, saints. You can't have any death in that glory. You can't have death in there. No death in this body. No more sickness, no more disease. We'll all be 33. Now, it was Tertullian who first suggested that. He said that was the age of Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he fixed the age. And we're all going to be in him. We'll all be 33. So when somebody says to you, how old are you? So I'm 33. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Now, continue the psalm. I'm almost finished with the psalm. He shall appear in his glory. He will regard. He will as a decision. He shall as an intention. He will regard the prayer of the destitute.
Yes, he will.
And not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. And Peter says, we are that generation.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created.
Yeah.
A new creation people.
Amen.
Shall praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise is a sign of the new creation. Now, he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Paul says, the Holy Ghost is in you and in me, and he's uttering. With groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Father is hearing those groanings. And he's going to visit the earth. To loose. He hath looked down from heaven. The Lord behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. Now hear this. To loose those that are appointed to death. There are going to be a people. A praising people.
Praise God.
Who are going to break their appointment with death.
Amen.
For it is appointed unto man once to die.
Amen.
There are going to be a people who will break that appointment. Enoch did.
Amen.
Elijah did.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Kurabashandalahaya. I want to be in that.
That's right.
Enoch had this testimony before his translation that God. He had the testimony. He walked with God for 300 years and he never backslid. He never had a written Bible. Never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Didn't talk in tongues. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. And think of all the things we got. And we moan and we groan and we complain. We can't walk with God for a week without, you know, getting offended with somebody. Okay. To loose those that are appointed to death, now hear it, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
In the final summation, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. In David's tabernacle there was no veil. And that tabernacle is coming out of us. There'll be no veil in it. Why? It's been
Amen.
It's been rent. The second veil has been rent. No veil.
No veil.
We used to sing a hymn in New Zealand, no more veil. God bids me enter. By the true and living way, not in trembling hope I venture. Boldly I his call obey. There with him my God to meet. God upon the mercy seat. I said, those old hymn writers had more truth. A lot of our modern singing today, you could sing it in any synagogue and you'd never offend any Jew. Hello? Never sing about Jesus anymore? Come on, saints.
That's true.
Amen.
That's right.
Some of them have terrible words and great melodies. Others have great melodies and terrible words.
Amen.
But we have no theology in them anymore. It was Wesley, the Wesleys, who revived singing in the church in the English-speaking world. Luther had done it to the Germans. But it's the Wesleys who bring back singing of hymns. And they took Count Zinzendorf's wonderful hymns, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And then Charles wrote the hymn, no more, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. They've cut that out of the Methodist hymnal now, no longer sung. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Singing lifts your spirit.
That's right. Yes, it does.
Or it can downgrade your spirit.
Yes, it can. That's right.
And when you sing, you're singing his word and the truth, and it's going into your ears, and it's going into your heart, and it's producing faith. A lot of singing today, if you ask what's the theme, that it couldn't tell you. Where's it taking to us? They don't know. I'm going to say something, I won't be popular for this, like a pork chop in a synagogue. But the Charismatic Renewal created a music monster. First we have fast songs. Clap, dance. That's good. And then you move into the worship mode. Slow. Devotional. Sentimental. That's worship. Who said you can't worship God with fast songs?
Amen.
Hello? Who said you can't start with slow songs and move into fast songs?
That's right. Amen.
We've got our charismatic traditions already.
Amen.
Shooting down some sacred cows. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 3. Oh, here the Apostle Paul. Then I'm just going to read two scriptures in chapter 4. Now I'm reading from good old King James Version. Now this is what I cut my teeth on. You know, we have over 45 translations of the Bible in the English language. We have more translations of the Bible in English than many other languages all put together. We are a favored and blessed people. You've got to learn how to use these other translations. You've got to learn to discern. Now, I've read the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, 7 times. I think I can critique it. Now, when they come to, and John the Baptist, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. You know what they have? He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from birth. Now, that big difference from birth and in the womb. The King James is true to the Greek. The translators didn't believe that could happen, so they put in their ideas. Then they translate the flesh in many places. Well, you see, if you want a definition of a thing, let's take this one. If the flesh is sinful nature, God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in sinful nature?
No.
No. The Word became flesh. The Word became sinful nature? No. So they're not consistent with their translation.
Correct.
And that's where you've got to watch these guys. At least the good old King James, on the whole, is consistent. Hallelujah. I'll give you another instance. Simon, Simon. Now, ye, you, yours, and your are always plural in the King James. Thee, thou, thine, and thy is always singular. Right? Now, the Mexicans have this. They still use the singular as the familiar with friends. And they use the plural with anybody. Now, listen to the Lord. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. That's plural. That he may sift you, plural, as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Oh, he brought out a thought. Jesus is a praying Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Why, it was Peter who was going to deny him. But that's lost in the modern translations. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, and I prayed for you. It's missed. So there are these little nuances that are lost. That's why always have your King James Bible. Compare with the others. Use it. 2 Corinthians 3. Okay. Well, let me come down to the end. We could go through that whole chapter and break it down. Now, he's talking about the ministration of death and the ministration of glory. He's talking about the law, and in verse 11, for if that which is done away, the old covenant is done away, brethren, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use grace, plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil, hello, is done away in Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Everybody say, the veil
is done away
in Christ,
in the anointing.
Oh, hallelujah. You can't rend the veil. You can't rend the veil. Only Christ can do away with it. And in him it's done away. No veil in David's tabernacle. Glory to God. Which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, we've got a lot of Christian pastors today who are running after the rabbis to get them to interpret the Bible for them, the Old Testament, when Paul says there's a veil on their heart.
That's right. That's the truth.
So how can they give you a correct interpretation? They can give you historical knowledge, but that's it. They can't give you anything spiritual. Hallelujah. They should be coming to you and me.
That's right.
Let's go on here. And this is where I want to come to. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Hello.
Glory.
The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Everybody say liberty.
Liberty.
One of the modern translations has, where the Spirit of is Lord, there is liberty. Not only where the Spirit of the Lord is, but where he is Lord, they go together. You come under the Lordship of the Spirit. And then you have liberty. Glory to God. But we all, everybody say all, with an open face. Say an open face. Now that word open face is a face with no veil on it, like Moses. We all, with an open face, hallelujah, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed.
Hallelujah.
Are changed. And this is what has been laid heavily, this word has been heavily laid upon us during these meetings. are changed. Now this word changed is a very wonderful word. It's the last time it's used in the New Testament, and it's only used on three occasions. First in Matthew 17, and he was transfigured before them. Used in Mark, he was transfigured. Luke says changed. Different word. And that change not only affected, it came from inside of him.
Yep.
He didn't change. He looked like he changed.
That's right. That's
but this is how he actually was. And that glory shone through his clothing, and even his clothing took on a different color. They became blistering white. Even the ground changed. And his face was shining as the S-U-N, brighter than the noonday sun.
Yeah.
Oh, I want you to get this. Paul comes now in Romans 12:3, and he says, I write to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Not somberly, soberly, clear-headedly,
right.
According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Would you like to know what the measure is?
Yes.
See me after the meeting. I can tell you exactly what it is. You'll be surprised what that measure is. Is it a linear measure? Is it a liquid measure? Do you have a yard of faith? Do you have a pint? What kind of measure is it? Oh, I puzzled for years, and one day God showed it to me. Coming back, verse 2. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Wherefore let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think.
Amen.
As how you think Amen. Is going to cause you to undergo transfiguration.
Hallelujah.
See, that's true. It's good.
Be ye transfigured. Now the last time it's used is here. We all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transfigured into the same image. Everybody say image.
Image.
The Greek word for this is icon. Everybody say icon.
Icon.
How many people here have computers?
Come on.
You have Windows?
Yeah.
Now, Bill Gates came on the scene by God to give you an understanding of an icon. Brother Greg, son, what is an icon on a computer?
Oh man, I'm illiterate on a computer.
You're not a computer. Brother Fred, you're a computer whiz. What's an icon?
Try again.
Pardon? What is it? It's a little window, isn't it?
It's a little window.
Yeah.
There we go.
Little window. And what do you do with that icon? Do you just sit and look at it?
No, you open it.
How do you open it?
Click.
You click on it twice. With the mouse. And the icon immediately takes you into another dimension.
Right, that's right.
But it's a window.
Yeah, that's right.
Where did he get the thought for this? He got it from the Eastern Orthodox churches. You go into their churches and you see icons. That's what they call them. Never statues. Now an icon is a window. So an orthodoxy, the worshippers don't look at the icon, they look through it to the spiritual reality that is on the other side of that window.
Hallelujah.
Now, you are being changed from glory to glory into the same icon. Oh, glory to Jesus. Come on, you're becoming the window by which people can look through you,
right,
and me and see through the glory and see the God of glory on the other side of that window. And God looks to them through you and through me. Come on, say, this is the ministry of the Spirit of the Lord. You are going to make it.
Amen.
That's right.
You are being purged by the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The word conscience is a new covenant word. It does not occur in the Old Testament, either in the Greek or in the Hebrew. There is no Hebrew equivalent for the word conscience. Hey, David. That's enough. Thank you. I'm a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather.
Amen.
Glory to God. Your mum and dad want to hear the word. They don't need you interrupting. Amen?
Amen.
No matter how important you think it is. Glory to God. That puts the fear of God into all the other children. Now, coming back. Where were we?
The icon.
Okay. The icon. God said, let us make man in our icon. The word conscience does not occur in the Old Testament scripture. How did they know the difference between right and wrong? Through the law. Now that's eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And that's where most Christians are still living today.
Right.
Is this right for me or is it wrong? Because they know nothing about their conscience. The word conscience occurs 32 times in the New Testament. First in John chapter 8. And they being convicted by their own consciences went out. Hello. Jesus is the one. And the Holy Ghost deals with you and your conscience. Hymenaeus, Paul said, made shipwreck of the faith because of his conscience. Paul warns people of having their consciences seared with a hot iron where it becomes insensitive. The work of the fivefold ministry works on the five faculties of your soul.
That's right.
The apostolic ministry, which brings the doctrine. By the way, all doctrine comes through the apostles.
Amen.
Not through prophets. The prophets are to give light on the apostolic word and the apostolic doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' plural doctrine. Come on, saints.
Amen.
And we are to give light on it. Implement it, supplement it, complement it, but not originate it.
Right.
Prophets, you do not allow them to interpret their own prophecies. They'll go nuttier than fruitcakes. And that's what's happening today. The Old Testament prophets were interpreted by the New Testament apostles. Peter says that plainly. The commandments come through the apostles. Prophets are light givers.
Amen. That's good.
Hello.
All right.
And we need to see this. Evangelists don't go out and do their own thing. They take that apostolic word and spread it. Come on, saints.
Amen.
The prophet, the apostle, ministers to the will and brings it to the fullness of the measure of the will of the man Christ Jesus. The prophet ministers to your intuition and your imagination and brings it to the measure of the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. The evangelist ministers to the intellect and the intelligence. Peter calls it the reasonable word of the gospel. Your reason has to be satisfied as well. God gave it to you. Our God is an intelligent God. Come, let us reason together. But it's on His terms. And the evangelist brings your reason and your intelligence to the level, of the measure of the fullness of the man Christ Jesus. The pastoral ministry. And we've been cursed with Martin Luther because Martin Luther took the word pastor and applied it to the local parish priest, the leader of the work. So all men, anybody who leads the work is called pastor, but he may not be a pastor. You are not a pastor, but you're doing a pastoral work. He's an apostle doing a local pastoral work together with those elders who are associated with him in that. But the pastoral ministry ministers to your emotions. And you have seven positive and seven negative. And most people are trying to negate their negative emotions. No, you need to learn how to harmonize them with the positive, and that's what the pastoral ministry is for. On the batteries of your cars, your pickups, you have two terminals, a positive and a negative. If you had two positive, you'd have no power. You need the negative for the power to operate. And that's why you have negative emotions. God gave them to you. You need to know how to combine hate with love. Hello? Anger with patience. Glory be to God. He looked around and was angry upon them. Be angry and sin not. And the pastoral ministry teaches you this. The teacher ministers to your conscience and keeps it tender for the Holy Ghost to minister to you, and your conscience will tell you whether it's right or wrong.
That's right.
Hello, and what may be wrong for you can be right for me. And that's why we learn to judge no man. But I don't take what my conscience allows me to defile your conscience. Because we're living under the law of love. Hallelujah. This is how we're to live.
Amen.
Glory to God. 32 times, study it. Paul says, the conscience will accuse you or excuse you. And when that conscience accuses you, you better deal with it immediately and deal with the thing that's causing it to accuse you. And the blood of Jesus will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God until you come to a place like Paul where you know nothing against yourself.
Amen.
Hello.
Hallelujah.
Okay, we're almost finished. We go from glory to glory as even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 4. Two verses I want to come to, and then I'm through. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Of course, our dear friends in the faith movement don't like this text. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not cast down. But not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body. The body is dead. What kind of death? The body is dead because of sin, but what kind of death are we bearing about? Always bearing about in the body. What does it say, Greg? Always bearing about in the body. Read it.
Bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The what?
The dying of the Lord
Jesus Christ. The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The King James has just the Lord Jesus, which is more correct. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the dying, the death you're bearing around in your body. Why? That, read the next part. That, stand up.
Hallelujah.
Stand up. Read the next part.
I got so many different
places. Yeah.
Where are we at?
Tell him where we're at. Always
praise the Lord. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also manifest in our body.
That the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our body. What kind of life is that? That's resurrection life.
Right.
Resurrection.
That's right.
That's resurrection life. He died, then he was raised. Now come down to the next verse.
For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake.
Go ahead.
That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
In our what?
Mortal flesh.
In our what?
Mortal flesh.
Everybody say mortal flesh.
Mortal flesh.
Not sin. Get out of Romans 7, for goodness sake.
Amen.
That's living off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
Come over and live off the tree of life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That the life also of Jesus, not only made manifest in your body, and if somebody wants to get extra spiritual and say that means the body of Christ, okay. But now, this next verse says, your mortal flesh.
Amen.
How many sermons you heard on that one?
Yeah.
Everybody say, the life of Jesus,
the life
is being made manifest
in my mortal flesh.
That's how you go out on Monday morning to work. That Jesus' life is being made manifest in my mortal flesh in the office, cleaning the carpets. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. Doing garage work, whatever it is, the life of Jesus is being made manifest in this mortal flesh. And I'm bearing two things around in my body. I'm bearing his dying and I'm bearing his life. And it's being made manifest by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think I've summed it up. Thank you. Brother McCullough.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. We are washed in the blood and saved by the life of Christ. Hallelujah. And you cannot be saved by the life of Christ unless you begin to walk in it and practice and show it forth.
Amen.
That's right. Hallelujah. We are privileged people.
That's right.
In this hour to be acquainted with what God is doing.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, praise him. Great word. I trust that you'll take these words home with you. Don't say, well, we heard a good word. Allow that word to go down into you and change you. Praise the Lord.